Well, good morning, everyone. I am so happy to be home. Really. You have no idea. So, yeah, I got stories. We'll get to them, all right? We'll get to them. But just to give you a little background, and some of you, you know, are right up to speed. You've been attending here for a long, long time. Others, you're newer here, and you maybe don't know what we do around the world. And so we have three countries that we've established Bible schools in, beginning in 2021 is when we started. In the midst of COVID, actually, at its worst, we started Bible schools in Zambia, in Dominican Republic, and in Haiti. And God has been so gracious. Literally, I think we're probably over, I'd have to do a count, but I think we're probably touching the 1,000 people mark as far as graduating students. So it's pretty amazing. Yeah, God's doing some pretty cool things. And so bless the Lord for that. And so this is my third trip there. I was the officiant over a couple of graduations there. We had, I think, 12 or 13 schools that graduated, but they were grouped together, so it was actually two different graduations, if you get what I'm saying, but about 13 schools altogether. One was in a place called Lusaka, which is the main capital of Zambia. You might wonder, well, where is Zambia? Well, South Africa's at the bottom, and then I think it's Zimbabwe, I think, and then Zambia's above that, so actually quite near South Africa. It's in the middle to the east side of Africa when you look at it. It's the sub-Sahara. In fact, they're going to start showing some pictures here in a little bit, and you'll see some pictures of the landscape. What that means is where they are, they get some rain during about 5 weeks of the year, and then nothing for the rest of the year. Basically, just blue skies and sunshine. And so it's quite the place. Lovely people, many people that love Jesus. So again, I was there as the officiant. We had a lot of things go on there. You're going to see a couple of nature pictures, like some elephants and stuff. We did get to go on a safari for one day and got to go to Victoria Falls. That was pretty cool. And the elephants that you see were not on the reserve. They actually go wherever they want. And in fact, without a passport, they travel between three countries. And they come and go as they please because they're protected. And so if they go and wreck your shrubs and everything, you let the government know and they reimburse you. Basically, the elephants have free rein to do what they want. And my suggestion is, because they're African elephants, if you see one in the wild, stay away from it. They are much bigger than we are, let's just say that. And so we had a wonderful time with all that, but we were there essentially to encourage the believers of Zambia to help them in their faith. And so a couple things that I didn't know when I went, we went to this one graduation in a place called Pemba. There was about 150 graduates there. In fact, you'll see a long line of students, and that was where that was. And so it was at a Bible school, and I'm like, well, hold it. We do Bible school, but at the Bible school. So anyway, I started to ask some questions. Well, what is this? Why are we doing this here? And it turns out that the place that we were at was the Bible school, the training facility for an organization, a church group called the Pilgrim Wesleyan Church of Zambia. And they have about 500 churches in Zambia. They have churches in other parts of the world as well. But they have about 500 churches there, and that is their training facility. So then I'm still a little puzzled. And so the director is talking to me, and he says, oh, yeah. He says, you know, your program, Nation to Nation, what you do is so completely different than what we do in our theology training that I made all the students do your program as well. So in other words, they did their training through their stuff, you know, what they were doing, but then they did ours on top of it. So they had to double study, I guess, for lack of better terms. And so that was pretty cool that a whole denomination took Nation to Nation Bible schools and is using that. And I was just blessed and blown away. So here's some results of this. The people there, in some ways, are different from us. Now, IQ level, all that, they're smart, they're intelligent. No issue like that at all. But they have some ways of thinking that are becoming less and less here. So, for example, the treatment of women, for example, are often not treated quite the same as men. You know, my hope is that here, if you're a lady in North America, that you're treated pretty well, I hope. And in fact, here in the I only have responsibility for the church here. So if you've been mistreated here, you come and tell me, all right? And I'll deal with it. But the point is, my hope is that here, you're treated far better than there. So, for example, if a pastor and his wife were introducing themselves to me, the man would say his name, you know, he's this and that and everything. And the wife would say, I'm his wife. And kind of look down at the ground. You know what I'm saying? It was sad. You know what I'm saying? Because, hold it, you're a human too. Jesus loves you too. Jesus wants to use you too. So here's my point. That's the people who weren't part of the program. So I'm talking to people who have gone through nation to nation. So the husband introduces himself, and now the wife looks at me in the eye, shakes my hand, says, yeah, I'm the wife, but also I'm doing this and I'm doing that for Jesus. And I love that, because that's the difference of what we're bringing there, is showing the equality that God loves men and women and children all the same and treats everybody the same. In fact, there's one lady, because of that, think about this, because of what God did through the program, here's what she saw. In her area, in her village, there were a lot of unwed mothers. Now, the problem is there. If that happens, there's no safety net. There's no government. There's no help at all. So basically, you become outcast. Quote, the church doesn't want you because you have, quote, sinned. And so they put you out. Often your family doesn't want anything to do with you because you're now a disgrace to them. So all of a sudden, so here's what these young ladies do. They often just go and get an abortion because there's no other option. Or worse still, even kill themselves. That happens as well because there's just no help. So this lady, this pastor's wife, said, look, I want to help. I see this need. So she rented a house and so made it known to the entire area that, look, if you've gotten yourself in trouble, come to us and we will help you. Listen to this. So far, they've saved 4 babies. That's amazing. Those are 4 lives that would not exist if it wasn't for you. You know, helping nation to nation and making it all happen. I heard, you know, I was speaking to Rob earlier, and he said, you know, we're kind of like a pebble. When the pebble gets thrown into the water, all the ripples. We have no idea how far those ripples are going to go around the world. Amen. And you were able to be a part of that. Another pastor came up to me and said, why didn't you tell us sooner? I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, well, we learned in your program that I can actually go out on the streets and tell people about Jesus. I'm like, yeah. Like, you know, and he said, we were never told that. We go to our churches and we expect people to come in and we tell them about Jesus when they come in. We didn't know we could go out. He just didn't know. And so the point is that's literally the kind of message that we were able to share. Just simple things, some complex things as well, to help people get to where they needed to be in Christ. And you were a part of that. And that is such a blessing. So the message I shared, because again, I was, quote, the officiant. So I want to take a moment and just tell you the nuts and bolts of that message, because I believe it applies here. So basically I said, you're all leaders. Now, here's the thing. I see all leaders here too. That, let me take a survey before I say anything more. How many people are leaders here? All right, listen, all your hands should be up. See, if you're a mother, you were a leader over your kids. If you work at some sort of job, I hope you're a leader there. If you're a student in school, I hope you're a leader to your peers. In other words, all of us are called to lead at some level, all right? I look at my wife. She's a far greater leader than me when she was raising our kids. I couldn't do what she did. I'd jump off a bridge. You know what I'm saying? She's dealing with 5 kids day in, day out. God bless her. She led them. You know what I'm saying? It was wonderful and awesome. My point is, we're all leaders. So I shared these 3 points that every great leader should have. And this applies to you here, all right? Not just for them, but for you. And the first trait that is necessary is to have a spirit of humility. You know, I think of Jesus. In fact, all these 3 traits, Jesus exemplified. You know, it was all about, you know, Jesus, right? And so as we look at him, he's the perfect example. So here's Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Wow, talk about humility, right? You know, and he washed his disciples' feet. You know, if there was a need, there was nothing ever too low that he wouldn't stoop to do. Talk about humility. And that's the same spirit that you and I need to have in all of our lives. You know, if someone's in need, to be able to, in a sense, come down to their level and help them in whatever need that is. Never be above anything. Jesus wasn't, right? That great example. So humility, right? That's that first point that everybody should have. The next one is this. We need to have a spirit of curiosity. Now, if you look at the scriptures, you look at the gospels, what did Jesus do over and over and over again? He asked questions over and over again. Now, here's the thing. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Didn't he already know the answer? But he still asked questions. See, there may be times where you're talking to someone, you may know the answer to the question, but God is saying, ask this question. Because maybe the person needs to hear their answer out loud. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, so here's the point. Sometimes it's about them and not about you. And to have a spirit of curiosity means that you've got to learn to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How many times have you talked to someone, having a nice conversation, maybe they've asked you a question, you're answering it, and before you're done, they're already trying to jump on top. You know what I'm saying? Does that irritate anybody here? It irritates me, right? Here's the reality of it. If they're doing that, they've already stopped listening because they're already wanting to say whatever they've got to say. And so what we need to do is have a spirit of curiosity where we just need to, you know, and in my case, I'm a fixer. Somebody comes to me with a problem. What do I want to do? I want to fix it. All right, just shut up here. Here's what you need to do. Step one, two, three, four. Just go do it. Bye. You know what I'm saying? And the thing is, I have to learn to literally bite my tongue till it bleeds and listen to what they're saying in completeness. And then even after that, to take a moment and contemplate what should my response be, if any, to what they're saying. You see, people don't care what you have to say until they know that you care. And so to have a spirit of curiosity, Jesus was curious. If you look at the early church, they were curious. They listened to what was going on, and then they reacted or responded in an appropriate way. So humility, curiosity, and the final one is compassion. Now, please do not confuse compassion and pity. Pity is where you look at a situation, and you're like, oh, I feel bad about that. And then you turn and walk away. That's pity. Compassion has a pity component to it. In other words, you come along and say, oh, man, that's terrible. What am I going to do? In other words, there's action connected to it. Jesus was the ultimate in compassion, right? If somebody was sick, what did he do? He healed them. Somebody was hungry, what did he do? He fed them. You get what I'm saying? You know, whatever need, emotional trauma, you know, the woman at the well, whatever was going on, there was a need, what did he do? He supplied that fix to that need. And so that's what God has called us to do. Now, having said that, listen to me. I don't want anyone here to leave and have what I call a savior complex. You know what that means? It means that every need that you see, I got to do something. You know, and you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off trying to solve the whole world's problems. Here's what I'm asking you to do. To have a spirit of compassion is this. You see a need, and instead of just moving on, you at least say, Jesus, in prayer, is there something I need to do? And it might be just pray. It might be. But he may very well ask you to do something. So the question is, how do you know whether it's Jesus or not? I'm going to give you a simple answer that you're not going to like. He's going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. I'm just telling you, all right? Because if you wanted to do it, you probably would do it without even asking him. You get what I'm saying? In other words, it's going to cause you to be stretched. It's going to cause you to be pulled in a direction you're not used to. But then you know it's not your voice, but the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Amen? So humility, curiosity, and compassion, every trait that you and I need to have. Amen? So I just encourage you with that. So we had a great graduation. Was there pictures or not? Yeah, so you got to see them. Wonderful. So what I want to do now is, in our last few minutes together, is I want to talk to you about the lessons I learned while being there. And hopefully, some of it might rub off on you. In other words, some of the things that happened to me, and there's some kind of funny stuff. Well, it wasn't funny to me at the time, but you're going to laugh at me, and it's okay. The point is, maybe you can learn from this, and we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. And so here's my first lesson that I learned. What God has for you may be better than what you are holding on to. And a supporting scripture for this is Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Apostle Paul is the one here talking, and basically saying, look, if you hold too tightly onto something in your past back here, you might not be able to grab hold of what God has for you in the future. And so I was getting on the airplane, so the whole flight, two plane rides, one was about 13 hours, then the other was about 5-6 hours. So on the first flight, I flew out of Toronto Pearson International Airport. Oh, message to the wise, if you ever fly out of that airport, have wheels on your luggage, because you walk for miles. Oh my God, yeah, you walk for miles. You will find out how strong you are if you fly out of that airport. Anyway, side story. So we're getting on the airplane, you know, everything's going well, and I was joking, my brother Ken and I are the two that went, and I was joking with him. I said, I just pray there's not a really large person in the third seat or a screaming baby or a combination of those. All right. So we get on the plane, and turns out that, you know, there's a lady, maybe about 50 years old, normal size, thank Jesus, sitting by the window, and then there was me and my brother. But in the seat in front was a mom with about a one-year-old baby. And you know what I've learned about babies on airplanes? They're kind of like time bombs. Like sooner or later, they're going to explode. All right, you get what I'm saying? It's just the way it is. So we're there, you know, but the plane isn't filling up. There's like hardly anybody on the plane. It's maybe only two-thirds full. So I poked my brother in the ribs. I said, look, let's ask the lady, you know, the stewardess, you know, can we maybe get a different seat? So we got hold of the lady and said, hey, you know, do you think we could move? She says, well, if you wait a few minutes, wait till everybody settles, we can see what we can do. Okay. Time goes by. She comes back, says, yes, about 10 rows up, there's a row of three seats. You and your friend, because you know it was my brother, could sit there. So a little voice inside of me said, you're being greedy. So I turned to the lady beside me, you know, because, you know, when you get on a plane, you're that close to somebody for 13 hours, you should at least say hi to them, right? So I'd done all the nice things, right? So I said, hey, you know, the stewardess says that there's a row of three seats. Would you like to just be by yourself up there? You know, I'm kind of doing this, right? You know, up there, you know, and she did the strangest thing. It was bizarre. So she kind of clutches like this, takes her hands like this, and leans towards the windows and says, no, I want my window seat. I want to stay here. You know what she reminded me of? Was from the Lord of the Rings, Gollum. It's mine. It's mine. Literally, it was bizarre, right? So I said, suit yourself. So my brother and I, we get out. So he sits on the one aisle seat. It's in the middle of the plane, three rows. And he's on the other side. We got this empty seat in the middle. It was awesome, right? So the lady said that she had wanted to be in that window seat to be able to see out and everything. So we get seated, and the first announcement the guy makes is this: hey, because of the nature of the flight, just so you know, we're going to darken all the windows, so don't be surprised that you can't see out. And it's not the kind where you have the shades. They can do it electrically. So basically, the windows all went black, and then right after that, that baby starts screaming. And I'm 10 rows up, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So fast forward 13 hours, we're getting off the plane. This lady's walking up the aisle. Her hair is all frazzled. She looks like she hadn't had any sleep at all. And she goes, I hope you had a nice flight. And I said, yes, we did. Thank you. So I felt so bad for her. But here's the thing. She had an opportunity. God gave her an opportunity for something better. What are you holding on to today? What are you holding on to that's my precious, when you need to let that thing go for something better that God has for you? And I believe that's a word for every single person here, that if it's not happening right now in your life, it's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year. Just think about that a little. Instead of thinking, I just want to hold on to, you know, kind of a hoarder mentality, but realize that maybe if you let something go, God can give you something more. Amen? So that was one lesson that I learned. Okay, next one is this. It's healthy at times to disconnect so we can reconnect to the Lord. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So here's the Lord basically saying, look, you're not to be and to act like everybody else, that God has separated you for a purpose, to be holy, to be sanctified, to be righteous in God's sight, right? In fact, that word holy means sanctuary. So the idea, you think, you know, our bodies are to be a sanctuary, our minds are to be a sanctuary, a place of holiness and purity. So I go to Zambia, and the first thing I find out, I'm reminded of, that the electricity is only on for about 3 hours a day. And it could be on it random times. So it's not like at a certain time the power comes on. It's all different. I swear that somebody throws dice somewhere. And like, oh, maybe we'll do here, and do here. That's literally how it is. And so it could be the middle of the night it comes on, or it could be during the day when you're away. So there was lots of days we didn't have any electricity. So guess what doesn't work very well without electricity? All your electronic devices. Because if you have no electricity, you definitely have no internet. And then when you have a little electricity, you sometimes have internet. So I probably got, on average, maybe 15 minutes a day of electronic device use. Now, I know most of you, and you know me, but here's the thing. When you have a boring moment, what do you reach for? Your device, right? You have an idle moment. What do? You reach for your device. So on day one, day two, I'm in the habit of doing that. And then I'm like, oh, there's nothing here. Put it down. So then all of a sudden, this happens one day in the evening. You know, I'd gone to bed because there's nothing else to do, right? No lights, no nothing, so you might as well go to bed. And I go to grab my phone, and I'm like, oh. And I hear this little voice, and this little voice says, but I'm here. I'm like, oh, Jesus. Wow. You know, and so then, you know, I spent that time just with him. Here's the point. We have become so conditioned by our devices, so conditioned by habit patterns, that we forget that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would love to talk with you, would love to help you in your daily journey, would love to walk with you in all kinds of different ways. But we have filled our lives with so much stuff, entertainment and devices and this and that, that we don't even leave room for Jesus to speak. And yet God says, I have separated you. You're not to be the same as all the other peoples on the earth. So the lesson for me is that I'm going to do less device time. I found that in that 15, 20 minutes, I was able to do all my emails, do all my responses, all the things that I needed to do. But here's the thing, when I'm home, it kind of gets spread through the entire day. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? And I've made a decision that I'm going to have like no electronic times. You know, where literally I'm just going to shut my phone off, and I want to devote that time to the Lord so that even my phone can't ring. You know what I'm saying? I can't, you know, that ding. How many people know the ding? And what does your hand automatically want to do? You can't hardly stop it, right, to see who's saying what to you. But here's the thing. We need to do that. By the way, I'm a pre-cell phone person. I'm that old. I survived. I'm just letting you know, I survived. You can too, at least for short periods of time, to literally say, Lord, this time is for you. And so I can't encourage you enough. That's the lesson I was re-reminded about. I know that. You know that. But the thing is, sometimes we need to have, I was in a forced electronic fast. And I want to tell you something. I didn't like it. But it was good for me. It was good for me. So I just encourage you with that. All right. The next thing is this. No matter what little we have, it's more than what most have. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so this is actually a really big deal. You know, I know that we have our moments. You know, we spill our lattes and we get all upset and everything. Here's the thing. You have a latte to spill. And you paid $8.50 for it. Do you realize that that's the wages for a month for some people in some parts of the world? You get what I'm saying? And we get all mad and upset about it. It's like, take a chill pill. You know what I'm saying? Like, we need to realize that the lowest 10% people of income in America are still 85% richer than all the rest of the people in the world. And for people of medium income here in America, we're called the 2%ers. That means that 98% of the world is lower in income than we are here, of the average American. We are spoiled. We have no idea how spoiled we really are. You know, when I went there, you know, I see people at their best. You know, when they come to church or come to a service, and you know, they got a nice dress on, the ladies do, and the guys got a nice suit and a tie. But I got to visit some of their homes. Do you know that where some of those people live, in fact, a lot of them, dirt floors and straw roofs. No running water, an outhouse out back. They got to walk a half a mile to get fresh water. And oh, by the way, if they want hot water, they got to boil it on a pot out on an open pit. We have no idea how spoiled we are. No idea. And again, I don't diminish individuals here that are going through tough times. I don't want to diminish that at all. I get it. You know, there are individuals dealing with housing issues and financial issues. Those are very real. And so I'm not here to diminish that at all. I understand. But I'm here to say that most of the time in our lives, there's help for us. Amen. Where there is no help. And so I just encourage you with that. Maybe you're having one of those tough days where everything's gone wrong and maybe some needs aren't being met. Remember this. In everything, give thanks. Amen? So I just encourage you to have an attitude of thankfulness because we are truly blessed. Amen. All right, my last lesson I've learned, I'm sure I've learned lots of others, but let me give you this one. God wants us to finish well in all that we do. Philippians 3, verse 14. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Okay. So listen, I was a really good boy the entire trip. In other words, I didn't get angry at anything. I didn't get frustrated. I'm like, I'm cool. Whatever, you know, whatever happens. You know, we were in places where, again, there was no running water, no hot water, no electricity, and it would be easy to get a little grumpy. I was a really good boy. I really was. Yeah, you need to thank Jesus for that. Yes. So, but here's the thing. Testings and trials still happen. So we get on the airplane to come back. So a short trip to Ethiopia on, you know, 5 or 6 hours, which is fine. Then we get on the big flight to go all the way back to Toronto. And so unfortunately, we come to find out that a flight had been canceled the day before. So that means that every seat was full of a human being. All right? So on this particular flight, we couldn't pick what seats we wanted. We were allocated seats. So my brother and I ended up in the back. Do you know what's in the back of the airplane? Families. And kids everywhere. I swear they were propagating right there. Like, they're just kids everywhere. So in front of me, there's a mom and two kids. The oldest one's maybe 4 or 5. And then a kid maybe 3. Behind me was one that was a mother, and then a 1.5-year-old kid, and then maybe a 3-year-old boy, all right? 3-year-old boy sitting by me. And then all around, there were babies and kids. Do you know that children can scream in concert together? If one starts screaming, just for whatever reason, another one says, man, I can do better than that. And then they start screaming. And then a third one, a fourth. Literally, there was 5 or 6 of them screaming at the same time. Oh, note to self and note to you, noise-canceling headphones. Never forget them like I did. I forgot them. Okay? Have them. You need them. All right? It's like, it's more important than your clothes. I'm just saying, you need them. All right? So these kids, they're all screaming around. It was horrible. I mean, it was horrible. So we were all just packed in there. Okay. So I made a decision. I'm not going to let this affect me. Take a deep breath. You know, I'm not going to. So I literally, in the screaming, I was able to fall asleep. So I'm sleeping, minding my own business, right? And this is probably about halfway through. I wake up somewhere along the way, and I feel something on the top of my head. I'm like, so I put my hand up, and turns out to be a little sock. And I'm like, ew, you know, because, you know, I'm half asleep, right? So it takes me a while to kind of let my eyes to focus. And it's, I'm like, that's that little 3-year-old behind me. I know it's that kid, right? So I undo my seatbelt and I get up. And so the little girl, she's asleep in the center. And then the 3-year-old's there. The mom's gone. And the only place she can go, she didn't get translated or anything. She didn't get raptured. She obviously must have been in the bathroom. So the little 3-year-old kid's just looking up at me, right? And I just point to him. And the little kid's, you know, white eyes, you know. And I go to my seat. I didn't lose my cool. Went back to my seat. All right. A couple hours go by, fall asleep again. You know what's going to happen, right? Something, right? Fall asleep again, and I wake up, and I have this weird sensation on the top of my head again. Like, what is with my head? You know what I'm saying? And although my grandchildren tell me I feel like a fuzzy peach. That's what they tell me when they rub it. So I feel this little hand rubbing the top of my head. And again, I'm asleep, right? I'm waking up, and as I'm slowly becoming more aware, I'm like, that's a little hand rubbing my head. Where's that hand been? Well, whose hand is it? Like, there's all these. Again, I go, and I get out of my seat, and I'm going to say something to this lady. So the lady, the mother's there. For lack of better terms, she's in a semi-comatose state. Her eyes are open. She's looking ahead. The year-and-a-half-year-old kid had woken up, and she's got a toy bonking the mother on the head. And the mother's just like I say, she's been in this plane for almost 13 hours. She is done. You know what I'm saying? And so the three-year-old, he just looks up at me with like a little smirk on his face, and I do this to him. And then I was going to say something. I'm like, lady, I feel so sorry for you. I didn't say that out loud. I just felt, oh, Lord, grace to this poor lady. You know, and then I went and sat down again, got a wipe, wiped the top of my brain off, and carried on. And I could have easily ended the trip badly. In other words, I could have gone off on this lady, had every right to say, can't you keep your kids' hands to themselves? You know, I could have done all of that, but made a decision to be Jesus-like, to be full of grace and mercy. And the thing is, when we do that, it gives us a sense of joy, first of all, that we're able to pull our wits together to do that. But here's the thing, it's the heart of God. And in fact, that's what should make the difference between us and the world. You know, the world has a right to say what they're ever going to say. But listen, we may have a right to do things, but it may not be the right thing for us to do. And that was a perfect situation. You know, this poor young mom just trying to get through life, you know, and we need to give grace for that. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to ask the music team to come up, and we're going to sing that song, Another Like You, again, and then we'll close in prayer. But this is what I want you to think about. What life lessons does God want to show you? You know, I just shared a couple things on an airplane, a couple things, you know, when I was in country, you know, just natural events that happened. But it was God moments. It was spiritual moments that God was revealing to me. I want to tell you something, that in your life as well, just regular life, God is in the midst of it. In fact, he talks about another like you. He's always with you wherever you are. And so there are life lessons that God wants to teach you as well. And I pray that you do well through the testing. Amen. I pray that, you know, I had to remind myself that no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. God is faithful. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And so I had to remind myself of that as that little kid is rubbing my fuzzy head. You know what I'm saying? And the thing is, for each and every one of you, you know, things are happening in your life all the time. And instead of getting angry, instead of getting frustrated, how about ask the question, Jesus, is there a life lesson in this for me? Because there is. There is. And then to move on from that. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song together, and I'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord.
You embody the fullness of God, wrapped in mercy. Showed us your heart, your love upon the cross. Your love poured out for all. There is no one like the Lord our God. You've been faithful every day of my life. Search the world and never find another like you, another like you. You set a table. Your blood was enough, this love upon the cross. another like you, another like you.
Students who have graduated. Lord God, we thank you for each and every one of them, for the giftings and callings upon their life. And Lord, how we could be a part to help enable them, to help them to go out and reach their tens of thousands as it's multiplied in the country of Zambia. So just bless them, be with them, and help them to continue to grow in you. And Lord, I pray for us here. I thank you, Lord, that we were able to do all those things in Zambia and the DR and Haiti. And we're going to do more as time goes on. We're grateful for that. But Lord, I also know that you've called us to learn lessons in life, just as we do life. So Lord, I pray that we're open to your Holy Spirit, that in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the circumstance, in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives, that we cry out to you so we can see you in the midst of the storm, so we can see you in the midst of whatever's going on. Because in seeing you, there's a way through to the other side. And Lord, I pray that we learn the life lessons you want us to, so that we can grow and be an example to the world around us. So Father, right now, I speak a blessing upon your people. Bless them as they walk hand in hand with you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.
You too.